one major announcement, and then we will go into the study. And Wes, why don't you put up another table, please? I appreciate it. Now, here's what we got going on. We got our furniture being moved. That's what we got going on. All right. A slight delay for a furniture arrangement. For the tapers, we have so many people coming in, we have to put up the door. We won't kill them out, man. Okay. Are we on, Jerry? Very good. Sunday morning. Remember, I didn't have a map. Remember I told you about Carol and went down to Nicaragua and so talked with her, got back, talked to her today. And boy, here's what's going on. Nicaragua is really a communistic country. The current president is a communist in ideology. It's not a hardcore type of communism, but it is communist, even though they did support the United States and NRN, in fact, sent troops. We paid for them, but they're troops. Now, if you recall, I told you Sunday when she was there that the colonel and the defense minister took her to some hospitals, which had not been done. So, to go to the military bases and all is what they want. But what happened was he kind of let them know, if you could bring in some medical supplies, because that's what Carol and him used to do years ago. And so Carol talked to the colonel that I told you about Sunday morning, and she said, "Listen, let me ask you something. Are they just stringing us along and just to get what they can, or are they serious? Is there a possibility they'll let us on the bases?" And he said, "Absolutely." He said, "I've never seen anything the way they're talking with you." He said, I think they'll do that." Now, Carol gets home, I think Thursday or Friday, and while not able to contact Ian gets a call from a contact of a long time ago. People, this is out of the blue. So this man calls from North Carolina. He has a whole lot of medical supplies. Can they use it? And I mean, it's unbelievable. It's the, that's working out. So they're now pushing, since that came through, going in the second week, about 2 weeks, they want to get in there. So please be in prayer. They'll get into the hospitals, maybe some local bases, and maybe a couple of police stations. So please be in prayer for them. The American colonel, now this happened since I gave you the report Sunday, she was still there. When I gave you the report, I didn't know this, because when I got, she emailed me to call in and tell him. But the American colonel also told her that, this American colonel is there. He is probably not a Christian. His name is Colonel Ray, so you can be in prayer for him. But boy, he has been so helpful, and he told Carol that he said, "Listen, I'm going to help y'all." He said, "How many are there?" And Carol said, "There's two. And my husband and I said, "Yeah, okay. I'm going to help y'all get into other Latin American countries." And he said, "So let's just start getting this going. I feel comfortable working with you." And apparently Nicaragua, which is blowing my mind, they feel comfortable working with you. So, We'll see what we can do, and about helping you in getting in there. So if they go to Nicaragua, I thought they had been to Nicaragua. They've been to El Salvador, Honduras, and a lot of other countries, but not Nicaragua. And she said if they go, and if they're allowed to go to the military bases, it will be the first time it's ever been done in modern times. to go for the gospel to be taken into those countries. There's a big, South America, Central America, Latin, all the countries, and there's going to be a big kind of convention, conference type of thing in South Korea. And so Carol called today and she said, can I shoot one, maybe to get you to speak, and at least to get us over there and get us into a booth and get us all that. And I had to tell her no. I mean, this gal just keeps pushing and keeps pushing. And be in prayer in regard to the outreach of the gospel in South Korea at the time. So that's what's going on in that respect. Any questions? Okay. Be in prayer for those things and just all Ian and Carol are doing. I would like, and I know that we're very relaxed, and we've been relaxed for a long time, and maybe we ought to have, you know, full-fledged congregational meetings, and I'm not sure how big that would be. I would like to send Carol and Ian and getting ready to go there $500. Everybody okay with that? Everybody okay with that? Raise your hand. Okay, so everybody's good with that. So that's good. All right. Anybody not good with that? Okay. So we just had our congregational meeting. And we're very relaxed, man. We're just sort of. This is. This is our semi-angel. We'll have an angel one when we get the property. Okay. So we'll do that. And we support them monthly, but it's such a meager amount, but this will really help. So let's do that. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the study. We have got some great stuff to move into tonight. I'm just getting so excited. And one of the problems of having extra study time is that, see, I have the pages, say 8 pages tonight. Well, if I have time, I could take those 8 and make them about 12. And then we may, John Hintz may be right. We don't know what he sort of means. But what we're going to do tonight is just some fabulous stuff tonight and tomorrow night on the trials of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, in the prehistoric war that we were not present, but we do have so many accounts of it in the Bible, if we'll let your Spirit open our eyes to what's going on in Scripture. And it was a ferocious battle. And Jesus Christ in the incarnate state, He, before becoming man, took on Satan and defeated him. And then the current world, Heavenly Father, with the beginning of the Genesis 1 and the deep and the restoration of the earth, great battles been going on leading up to the second great meeting, great battle between Satan and Jesus Christ. As we study tonight, moving toward the actual scene of this battle, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you'd have us to see. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes, not for the sake of knowledge, but for our spiritual strength and edification and faith and understanding why we're here, what our marriages are about, what our homes are about, what our work, our social life, our church is about, what our lives are about as it relates to the spiritual battle that's going on. God is Heavenly Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Sunday morning, we are in John chapter 12, and you recall John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, if you're using your the harmony thing, you'll note that none of the others have this. This is strictly what happened to the upper room. It's really interesting because the synoptic gospels do not talk about the upper room discourse. yet they give us the Lord's Supper, the last Passover, first communion. John gives us the upper room discourse, but does not tell us about the supper. So I find very interesting. Now remember that John's really different than the others. His whole purpose is different. He is writing to demonstrate Jesus Christ as the Son of God, therefore God. He wrote his gospel account long after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written, and I'm sure he had privy to reading their letters, and kind of went in and took up other things. And so things that we've been reading you won't find in the other accounts because it's not there. So let's pick it up now tonight in the upper room discourse. Now Sunday morning, we took up the foot washing and what that was all about, and we took up the betrayal. Now, tonight, let's finish the upper room discourse. Actually, this begins the upper room discourse. We won't count the foot washing, the upper room discourse. We'll now go into the upper room discourse. So let's just see what's happening here. Hours before he's going to be arrested now, because remember, this is late Tuesday night, after 6 p.m., and he will be arrested somewhere around 10:30 this night in our study, this Tuesday evening, somewhere around Tuesday evening, around 10:30 that evening, somewhere like that. Around 11, he will be in the first trial. So let's get going on this. Now, chapter 13, and if you'll recall, let's begin at verse 31. In dealing with what we've got going on, we're going to see the glorification of. Now, I just want to remind you of verse 20. I consider verse 20 a highlight verse, meaning very important to... Yes. Okay, you know what? 2:11. You can look in your text, or you can look in the sheets, because there's no harmony of this one. This is just straight John. I just want to draw your attention tonight quickly. Truly, truly, meaning... People listen to me. I say to you, the disciples, anyone who receives whomever I send, and we receive him by faith, I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's God the Father. So here we have, this is where we ended up Sunday morning, and I want to make it very important to you. We live in a time when the masses, the Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, people is your Lord, but so is the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 is very important on this. Now your Lord is the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Holy Spirit is your Lord. He takes you to your Lord, Jesus Christ. He takes you to your Lord, God the Father. Don't let people take you away from your relationship with God the Father. Now, we jump down. And we begin tonight with verse 31, which deals with the upper room discourse, and we have the glorification of Jesus Christ. So let's just read. We're not studying. All we're doing is getting the accounts in order. Some places I'll slow down, have a little fun with it. But when we come to this study and we have a couple of Easters to do it, then we will. But verse 31, when therefore he had gone out, and that's Judas, he's gone out to betray. So there's an intense scene going on in the darkness, behind the scenes with the religious crowd. But here, something else is going on in the upper room. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. We have a threefold glorification here, people. I will let you get so you'll see that. Threefold glorification. The Son is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. So we're dealing right in with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 33 and 34. We move into the all-important new commandment. 33, little children, term of endearment, not, I studied under man and made these kind of things often be ridicule. This is not ridicule. This is very tender. He's in everything going on in the upper room here. He's just beckoning them. Little children, I am with you a little while longer, very little. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews in previous chapters, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. Now look what happens. A new commandment. Jesus Christ tells him he is departing from the earth. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, that part we would say is from that. Well, the Old Testament says love one another. But now Jesus Christ ups the ante in the new commandment. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is impossible in the flesh. This can only be accomplished in the power of the Spirit, whom he has already said he's sending. He's already. People, God never gives you a command, or God never asks anything of you that he first has not given you. That is how wonderful our God is. He does not ask of you faith in his Son until he has given all members of the human race a grain of mustard seed of faith. Whether or not they get it back or not is an issue. He asks for love, but first he gives you the source of that love, God the Holy Spirit. When you give offerings, first he gives to you. God always gives to you first. He never asks you anything that's from you. He asks you only those riches that he first gives to us out of his love and grace. Now, we're not going to, as you well know, I'm right now prone to let's spend about the next 20 hours on verse 34. But don't tell me how many hours we've spent on it. We have spent hours on it, but just remember, new as opposed to the old commandment. Commandment is that which directs our life, and that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. One another here is also important because it's a one another of the same kind. The old commandment that you love your neighbor, this could be an unbeliever or a believer. However, this to love one another, this the Greek here says another of the same kind, that is another believer. Aren't we to love the unbeliever? Loving the unbeliever is easy. Loving a believer is difficult when they sin, when they fail, when they don't agree with you, when they let you down. It is far more difficult to love another believer. It's easy to love an unbeliever. It's difficult to love a believer in many circumstances of life. So this is what we need, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that you love one another as I have loved you. The old commandment, love one another. What is the old commandment, standard of the old commandment? Love one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So who are you occupied with under the old commandment? Self. Who are you occupied with under the new commandment? Jesus Christ and his love. He changed everything. People, the momentum of this command is awesome. Just the contemplation of this command, that you love one another. Now, we're now 2004. We've got some, minus the 30 years, first 30 years, but some 2,000 years of the church. How is a person going to be identified as a believer in the 3rd century, 5th century, 12th century, during the Black Plague, during the Crusades, during all through history, the 14th century, the Reformation, on and on and on? What's going to mark a person as a Christian? It's got to be something that transcends everything. It's got to transcend sex. It's got to be male and female. It's got to transcend race. It's got to be Jew, Gentile. It's got to transcend slave and free economic standards. It's got to transcend personalities. It's got to transcend everything. This is something that a free man and a slave must be able to do. And people, what is it that's going to mark? It's not your creed. It's not your doctrine. It's not the church you go to. It's not the translation of the Bible you carry. It's something that's got to have been common all the way through church history. And what marks a person as a Christian is one who loves as Christ loved. That's what marks him. Look what he says in verse 35. By this, all. Now forget men. Men is not in the original. It says all. And why do I point that out? Angels are watching people. Angels are watching you. We'll see this in Job. The earth is an arena. and the stands are filled with angels watching you. Powerful. And they're watching to see, will you love as Christ loved you? Okay. By this all will know, what? That you are my disciples. If you all agree on the same doctrine. No. If you all act a certain way. If you're all moral. If you're all knowledgeable of doctrine. If you all have charismatic experiences. If you all serve. If you all dress the same way. If you do this. If you do that. No, it doesn't say that. If you love. Have this love for one another. Okay. Now, let's go on. Now, verse 36, we're going to get into Peter's questions. People, as we go through this, I want you to see, well, Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? I love Peter. Let's make sure we know the other disciples are thinking the same thing, and so would you if you were sitting there. But we all, every one of us that has gone to school, you know there has just been a Peter in your class. Even, no matter what the class is, there's a nerd, somebody that just, and you sit there and go, boy, I'm glad he asked that. I'm, you know. Okay. Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. That's the key, now. But you shall follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly I tell you, a cock will crow three times until you deny me. Deny me three times. Now, for my time's a lot here, but just want to talk about it a minute. I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ ask Peter to lay his life down for him? No. Peter gets himself, he's like a lot of us, he gets himself in trouble with his big mouth. I personally believe that the moment that Peter said, I will lay down my life for you, he stepped into the realm where Satan said, ah, you think so? Because we already know from our passage that we studied when Satan calls your name, we saw that Satan goes to God and he asks for Peter. Just like he asked for Job. Just like he asked for you. And people, I want you to understand, when Satan calls your name, you're going down. You're going down. He called for the name of Jesus Christ and he took him down to the cross. His only problem was that was his Christ's victory and his own defeat. But when Satan calls your name, you're going down. That's why you need the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But I believe personally that the moment he said this, that did it for Satan. He hates this man Jesus so much, and when this Peter says, I will lay down my life for you, he signed his own death warrant, as it were. Satan said, okay, I call his name right now. I want him. I'll show you. Just like you did with Job. I want him. I'll show you what he'll do. He won't do that. He won't do that. And sure enough, he will deny Jesus Christ using profanity. I like the movie, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, because they had him using curse words. In his rejection of knowledge of Christ, knowing of Christ. Okay, so there's Peter's denial. Three questions. Okay, the discourse continues. Verse 1 of chapter 14, forget the chapter break. We have a call to faith. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay, remember with a condition, their heart's troubled. They came in the upper room. Remember Sunday morning, they came in dirty and arguing over who's the greatest and all that. Now Jesus Christ has changed the whole tone. This whole foot washing and then talking about somebody's going to betray him and one of them is going to betray them. One of them is going to betray him. And then he starts talking this and then he tells them, I'm going. I'm going. Please remember that when we come to the first person to see the resurrected Christ. Why Mary? I want to deal with that. Why Mary? We want to understand why Mary was the first one. So we're going to see this. Now, let not your heart be troubled. So their heart's troubled. They're in fear and wondering and worry. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, is he talking about eternal life salvation? No. These are believers. He's talking about the momentum of their life. Can we use this as a plea to the unbeliever? Yes. There are a lot of passages like that. Why can we do that? Why can you take a passage that deals with the believer being restored from sin and the unbeliever being restored from the penalty of sin, because they're similar. They're different, but they're similar. The Red Sea, Jordan, different, but similar. Salvation, one, eternal life salvation. Salvation, two, experiential sanctification from sin. They're similar. They're different, but they're similar. They're both by faith. They're both by faith. So we can do that. Now, we're not here to study it, but now, verses 2 and through 4, Jesus Christ's departure and work. Here's what he's doing. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I guess of all the verses that I would constantly use in regard to my own mother in the final days of her life, she would often look at me and she would say, why doesn't he just take me home? This is not living. And then she would explain what we all know, why it wasn't living. And I just hug her and I'd say, Mom, because you're just too picky. You're just too picky, and he's got to get the flowers just right in your place. He's got to get everything just right. Or you're picking. If you weren't so picky, he'd probably have you home by now. But because you want everything just right, and she'd give me that. She rolls up her nose a little bit and a smirk, which meant okay, but I don't like it. And did that all through our life. And we come in, be in trouble, and we give her a really good excuse. And think I'm buying that. And but this is what he's doing. What's Jesus Christ? Where is he right now? He's in heaven. What's he doing right now? One of the things he's doing is preparing our place. Preparing our place. Now, let's go on. Thomas's questions. All right, let's just start verse 4. And do you know the way where I am going? Thomas said to him, I love Thomas, we'll be studying him later, Lord, we do not know. Now remember, he's saved. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Now we come to the purpose of Jesus Christ coming. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming, and he's getting ready to die. Here we have the purpose of his coming. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. People, Jesus Christ is life. He is the way. He is truth. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember what Pontius Pilate is going to ask him. What is truth? So we'll be having to go back this journey again. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Okay, now Philip, the probably half Jew, half Gentile, maybe full Gentile, we don't know, but anyway, he has the Gentile name of Alexander the Great's father. Okay. So he comes into the, he still doesn't get it. Philip said to him, Lord, and they recognize him as Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Okay? Verses 9 through 11, Jesus Christ is the revelation of God the Father, and here we have that very important union model that we model our own life after. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long with you? I was talking to all of them, this is plural. In the Greek, it's plural. So Philip asked the question, but he answered everyone. And yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Dear people, God the Father sent him so you'd have a relationship with him. That's what you want to have, a relationship with God the Father, an intimacy with the Father. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? Here's that union model now. That I am in the Father is in me. We don't have time tonight to study this. We studied before, but we'll look at it again. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative. Ooh, that's going to be very important here in a little bit. The words that I speak, I do not speak of my own initiative. People, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't speak from his own initiative. Now, what about us? What about when somebody offends us? Do we speak personally? Take it personally? No. What does love say? Love does not seek its own. Love does not take these things personally. When you are in the power of the Spirit, neither will you. Because you don't speak for yourself. Not here to speak for yourself. When I was stationed in Germany in the military, especially being on a general staff, you're always representing the general. Okay, where you go, what you do, you're representing the United States Army. And in that sense, we don't speak for ourselves. And especially when under uniform. Maybe you've watched some kind of movies in the English, the British court, they wear the wigs, the white little wigs. What is that? Because once they put those on, they are no longer themselves. They are totally submitted to justice and the law. They do not speak for themselves. So this is the way Jesus Christ considered himself all the time. This is the way you and I should consider ourselves all the time and will when we are in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's continue. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, Father abiding in him. How does the Father abide in him? By the Holy Spirit. Does his works. How does he do his works? By the power of the Spirit. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Verse 12, the greater works. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, now this is not a Savior, this is dealing with their life, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. A lot of debate on that word, on that whole deal. But we have studied, we're going to go over it again. And I want you to understand, what are the greater works? I'll make it very brief for you now. Some people say greater in number. What, because he died, the whole church, where he's one in a short time, we have so many. No. People, this is greater in quality, not quantity. The Greek here is greater in quality. So what does it mean? You and I take the gospel to whom? The world. Jesus Christ effectively came for the Jews first. And then he left. And now we begin a new period where the whole kingdom is opened up to the world, the Jews. You do greater. I came to the Jews and they rejected me. You get to go to the world. And therefore, now you should be able to understand what will come up later is, and the world hates you, don't worry about it because they hated me first. He went to the Jews and they hated him. You and I go to the world and the world hates us. But the greater work we get to do in regard to the world. Okay, that's the greater work. Verses 12, 13 and 14, we have a discussion on prayer. I love the Lord here. He just smooth transition of things that are so important to all of us. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, I asked in Jesus' name. I asked God to help me win the lottery, and I put in Jesus' name. I prayed to God to give me this guy or that girl today, and I put it in Jesus' name. I said in Jesus' name. Oh, people, you've got to stay with all that's going on. Here I am, what? We're talking about being in prayer in regard to the gospel in Zambia, right in this little village. Name I can't even pronounce. We're talking tonight about Nicaragua. We're talking about taking that gospel to where? To the Gentiles. Taking it into what? Satan's kingdom of darkness. Look now, with that in mind, with context in mind, and whatever you ask in regard to that, in the regard to what is going to glorify me, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. People, we're in prayer for Stuart. We're in prayer for Ian and Carol. We're in prayer for these people when they go out. We're in prayer for each other when you get the gospel at where you work, where you play, in the gym, in the bar. I don't care where you are. Oh, you can't witness in a bar. Yes, you can. Some of those people never hear the gospel anywhere else. It's the only place they know to go to find their way to get out of stress, anxiety, and depression. So wherever we are, we can give a gospel. That's why we pray for one another. It's powerful stuff in regard to prayer. But we'll come to it and we'll note it later. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. These things are dealing with the glorification of the Son, the glorification of the Father. Okay. Now, verses 15 through 20, the all-important second sending. Remember, we have two sendings by God the Father, the sending of the Son, the sending of the Spirit. Isaiah 56, so they can so close. Now that he sent me and the Spirit. They go boom, boom. So close, you can't tell the difference. Okay, let's go take a look at it. The sending of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, verse 15, you will keep my commandments. Oh, boy. Well, what are the commandments? We have two in context. That's two. And then we go to 1 John, and it's all clarified. It's clear for us. The commandments are faith and love. Those are the two commandments. And John deals with them as plural. John deals with them as singular. Because the greatest work of faith is love. That's Galatians chapter 5. So John sometime will have them both together and use singular commandments. Then he has them together, uses plural commandments. Do you want to understand 1 John? So, keep my commandments, faith and love. Those are the commandments that he's given in context. Love one another and keep walking by faith. Verse 16. If, and I will, as the Father, and, now, people, this is so dramatic. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Think about this. After all he goes through on earth, crucifixion, resurrection, all these things, goes to heaven. Not, boy, am I glad to be back up here, Pop. Man, I'm telling you, you can't believe what they're really like. I know I'm missing some honor, but boy, until you're right there. No, what's the first thing he does for us? He asks the Father to give you and I something. That's something else. The first thing on his mind, Father, I'm sending the Spirit. The first thing he does, and I will ask the Father, and he, see, the Father's in authority. Even he goes to the Father. That's why you and I go to the Father. You want a relationship with the Son, but you want a relationship with the Father, and the only way you're going to have either of those is by the Spirit. And I will ask the Father, that's why we have this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, note here, he knows the Father will do it, he will give you another helper, another of the same kind, that he may be with you forever. Now, there's another helper, another of the same kind, meaning deity, another helper. Well, we're going to have some powerful things here. We get to this. I'm going to show you how this is set up. Verse 16 is set up in God giving Adam Eve. And here God gives Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit. He's going to send to us the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so much going on, what we have happening. Verse 17. That is, who's he talking about, the other helper? That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. This is what he's dealing with. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. He is life. And when we're in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, we have eternal life regardless. You can live your life as a sinner. You can accept Christ as Savior, and that be the beginning and end of your whole relationship with God. But you're saved. Or you can get in there and enjoy the ride by walking with Him and live and have life. Have life. People, there are so many people, Christians, who are successful in businesses and in adventures and all kinds of things. They're not alive. There are other Christians who are struggling every day. They're alive. They can be alive. It's not talking about the way you and I look at it. It's just walking by faith in this spiritual kingdom, in the spiritual realm. Okay, verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Back to our union model, and it's very important to understand. Christ revealed to the believer. Verse 21. He who has my commandments, and what are they now? Faith and love, and keeps them. He it is who loves me. Why? Because love is the fruit of the Spirit. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, we spent some time on this, and it's so powerful. And let me just quickly go through it. People, Who do you disclose? Whom do you do not disclose yourself to? We live in a time when most people, it used to be characteristic of men. But now, since women's liberation in the mid-60s to mid-70s started really going, many women are now fitting into the same thing. We don't disclose ourselves even to our husbands and wives. We're not going to let anybody in. They're just not going to. If they know me, they may not love me. And therefore, a lot of people do not disclose themselves. It's what happens with a lot of people. If this person really knew me, what's inside, they wouldn't bless me. See what real love does. Real love is when they know and still love. That's tremendous love between husband and wife, parent, child, whatever. So what do we have going on here? He will disclose if you love. The more you walk in the power of the Spirit, he will disclose himself to you. He's not going to, just you and I will not disclose ourselves to someone we do not love. That doesn't love us. Why would we? It's hard enough to disclose ourselves to someone who does love us. There are prostitutes who will give you their body totally. He won't get one bit of their soul. You won't get one bit of their mind. It's easy to give the body. It's easy to disclose the body. But disclosing the soul, disclosing who and what you really are inside your soul, which is where real relationship takes place, people, that's difficult. And the only way that you and I love him is when we're in the power of the Spirit. And when we're in the power of the Spirit and love him, then he discloses himself more and more through the ministry of the Spirit, through the teaching of the Scriptures, through the understanding of these things. He reveals more and more about himself. Now what happens? The more that you start walking with him, I like to tell people, and I wish we had a big group of young single young people again, but I like to tell them, you know, a guy, and I pick on the guy, he's dating this guy and that girl, and I don't have any problem with that. He's dating a lot of gals, and he's having a lot of fun. And then he meets one. And he says, well, I want to be with her. And I want to be with her again. And then again. Okay, a lot of things are happening. I want to show you what walking by the Spirit does. A lot of things are happening here. On the surface, physical surface, what's happening is, if he is with girl A here that we're talking about, what does that mean? He's not with any of the other girls, is he? So, first thing that's happening, things are being cut out of his life. Distractions are being cut out of his life. That's in just in the seen world. What's happening in his soul and in his mind? He's becoming more and more just like this. It delves in, totally enjoying and enriching just this one-person relationship. See, this is powerful stuff. Now, the more you begin to walk in the Spirit, watch this. The more you walk in the Spirit, that means less time you're walking in the flesh. The less time you're walking in the flesh, that's the less time you're enjoying the flesh desires and the things of the flesh in the world. Not sinful things. Don't get me wrong. This is not sinful things. Just you're not in the flesh anymore. So you're spending less time fulfilling that. And the more you do that, the more you're going to enjoy just walking in the Holy Spirit. That's where I want to be. Boy, I don't even want to be in that other place anymore. Just like this guy. I don't want to be with that. Yeah, she was attractive. Yeah, she was fun. Yeah, she was this. She was that. I don't want to be there anymore. And we're not talking sin. This is just fun things in life. But I don't want to be there. I want to be with this one. That's what happens to us in the Spirit. I want to be with him. I want to walk in the Spirit. This is really fun. This is dynamic. This is where the roller coaster really is. This is where I want to be. Is walking in the Spirit. So this is a powerful thing, verse 21, what's happening. Okay, Judas doesn't get it. Verse 22, Judas, and note for our edification, not Iscariot, because that's the one out betraying. So this is not him, but he doesn't get it, said, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Okay, verses 23 and 24, we have the impact of spiritual love. We have the impact of spiritual love. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Well, if I'm real righteous, not what it says. But if I'm pure, never sinned, and what it says, if I learn lots of Bible doctrine, and people, I'm a Bible church teacher, I learn lots of Bible doctrine, God will be impressed, come to me. If I have wonderful charismatic experiences and fall on the floor and foam in the mouth, God will come to me. He'll be so impressed. If I'm out serving God, doing great things for God, will come. Isn't what it says. It's what the book talks about. The Pharisees never got the understanding of love. Religious people never get it. People that have that are wonderfully moral, they never get it. People that know lots of Bible doctrine don't get it. It's not any of those things. Look what it says. Look what it says. If anyone loves me, how do we love him? By the power of the Spirit, walking by faith, the fruit of the Spirit. He will keep my word. What's his word? Faith and love. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. Obviously, the only way you can love him is faith and love. So if you don't keep his word, you don't have faith and love. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. This is not what I'm saying. This is what he's saying. Now, we come to the ministry of that second sending. A very brief giving of the ministry of the second sending. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, and he tells us who that is in case you missed it, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Now, some passages say Christ sent him, some passages say the Father sends him. Okay, but the Father will send in my name, because Jesus Christ asked. He will teach you all things. This is why people, when before we start any study of this book, it's the most dangerous thing you'll ever do in your life is just to open this book. So we want to be sure we're in the power of the Spirit so he can teach us. Not me. I'm not the teacher. He's the teacher. You're in the power of the Spirit. And just to make the point, I say something that isn't truthful, he won't let it get through. He won't let it get through. So he is the one. That's why we always want to be on red alert. What's red alert? In the power of the Spirit. Verse 26, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. How does the world give? You earn it. You earn it. Law, performance, Satan's lie. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, life without love. A life without love, verses 28 and 29. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, they don't because they don't have the Spirit, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Before, when they get the Holy Spirit, and they're going to see all this stuff, and it's just going to start clicking. And they're going to see what's going on. Okay, coming of the spiritual warfare, verse 30 and 31. Lucifer's revenge. Verse 30. I will not speak much more with you. For the ruler of the world, who's the ruler of the world? That's Satan. For the ruler of the world is coming. Now, what does that mean? It means that outside there, Judas is making all the arrangements with the Pharisees and the religious crowd, and they're getting the Romans, their cohort, together, and there's a lot going on out in the streets, out in the Sanhedrin. So that's what he's talking about here. So let's see if we can get it down. Verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Okay, so this is what we have going on. Foot washing, betrayal, upper room discourse. And in the midst of all of this, we've had the last Passover, First Communion. That's in Mark 14. I'm not going to read it right now. Mark 14, 22 through 26, you'll have that. John doesn't record that, but Mark does. And the main thing we want to see there is so that you can see what's going on, what I believe was going on, going from an Old Testament passage. Now that you've got the scene set, they're fearful. Starts off, do not be afraid. In verse chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. If you love me, you wouldn't fear. All this like a fear, they're in trouble, all this stuff. So what does Christ do in the midst of the Passover? He takes bread. Now, he takes the bread, and what is the bread? We've seen this from Jeremiah. This is the bread of comfort. Now, you can accept these things because I just think this is what's going on. So he took the bread and he broke it. That's not part of the Passover. That's what caused me to have to go to study, and I found this in Jeremiah. And so he takes this bread, and this is called the bread of comfort. It comforts. And you know the story, when somebody that you love, they have someone they love die, so you would go to their home, and you would sit down with them at the night. They haven't been eating. Their house, by law, is impure, unclean. Everything in there is unclean. They have nothing to eat. You walk in, you take out one loaf of bread, not two, one. You break that loaf. You are comforting them, sharing their burden. You're comforting them. Then he takes the cup. Now the supper's over. Passover is over. So this is very important in 1 Corinthians. The Passover is over. This is now strictly going into the church. This is for everyone. The bread's for everyone. All dispensations. Now, the cup is the cup of encouragement. Because you would then take out of your little bag when you went to your friend's house. You would reach into your bag and you would take out a bottle of wine. And you would pour in the cup some wine for them and some wine for you. And what is that called in Jeremiah? It's called the cup of encouragement. I now encourage you to go on living. And what is the cup of encouragement, people? You just read it. That is the coming of God the Holy Spirit. That's the comfort. That's the new covenant. What is the new covenant that we live under? Under is the whole new covenant of the working of the Holy Spirit, talked about in many other places in the New Testament. And so many Christians know all about the law. They know where the law is. They know the conditions of the law. They know what happens if you do not fulfill the law, all this kind of thing. But when it comes to the new covenant, they don't know anything. They'll take the communion, walk out the door, and live by the law. Shame on us. If you're going to take the cup of the new covenant, then live by the new covenant, not by the law. Most Christians don't even know where it's found in the Bible, what are the conditions of it, who's under it, what happens if you don't. But they sure know the law, and yet they'll take communion. My opinion, it's close to blasphemy. Why are you taking the cup of encouragement, the cup of the new covenant, if you don't even understand what it is about? So that's what he did there. Then Jesus Christ and the disciples left the upper room, walked through the streets of Jerusalem, and they go to the foot of the Mount of Olives. It is late, late Tuesday night, going into Wednesday morning, probably around 11 o'clock. Here Jesus Christ gives what is called the Olivet Discourse. Here Jesus Christ gives what is called the Olivet Discourse. Now, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Take a look. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We have the vine and the branches, the production of fruit. Here is the impact of the sending of the Holy Spirit. This is the Olivet Discourse. I am the true vine, and boy, this is so important. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament history, but we'll just see what the message is. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. But we don't like that pruning. If God really loved me, he wouldn't be doing that to me. Well, he's pruning. Ouch. Ooh. Sometimes we really hurt. But he's pruning. I have a friend, Jeff Turner, had the unfortunate time. He was over with me one day, and in back of my house, in the back patio, there's this rose. You can't kill this rose bush. I think I really could take a .45 automatic and shoot it, and it still would grow. But it grows, and it comes way out over the walkway. And he got caught in two or three times, and I said, it's time to prune it. And man, I mean, I pruned that thing all the way back down there. He said, do you know what you're doing? I said, yes, I know what I'm doing. And it just came right back. So pruning is important, and we'll discuss it at its proper time in our study. All right, now verse 3. You are already clean. What does that mean? Now, we've seen that with the foot washing. It means saved eternally. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, So neither can you, unless you abide in me. How do we abide in him? By walking by faith in the Spirit. That's your connection. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. So here's the much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now what's the fruit? Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Holy Spirit, where 9 of them are listed. I don't think that's all of them, but that's the divine 9. Now verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, how do we not abide in him? Not walk by faith. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. People, so many people don't understand, and so they come to verses like that, and preachers, I think, are the biggest fault on a lot of people having problem with their prayer and God. Well, I prayed. I prayed God to save my marriage. God is against divorce. So, and I prayed for him to save my marriage. I prayed in Jesus' name, and God didn't do it, and the divorce happened. I'm really disillusioned with God. I'm disillusioned with prayer. I don't even see prayer. Prayer doesn't work in my life. Because the preacher's told you lies about prayer. We don't want to get into prayer abuse. And we spend a lot of time on prayer. So let's move on. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, walking in the power of the Spirit, through the Spirit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, verses 9 and 10, the love of Christ. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So, people, when you love one another, you are loving as Christ loved you, and you are loving as God loves Christ. It's a powerful stuff. It's a powerful love that you have been given. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments. Oh, boy, that means all the commandments of the Mosaic Law. It means all the, let's count all the commandments in the Bible and see if we do. No, doesn't mean that. And 1 John is very clear on this. Faith and love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. There you are, people. His love and his joy. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy. Peace and many other things. But here's his joy. People, he wants you to be happy. He does not want you to be sad. He wants you to have this joy may be in you. Now, that doesn't mean you'll be in wonderful times. If you relate joy to good circumstances, you've missed it. You've missed it. Christ had this joy. If you saw the movie, The Passion of Christ, while he's being beaten, betrayed, spit upon, mocked, he had this joy. And that's hard to understand. It's difficult to tell people that. But if you look in his eye, you'll never see fear. And I think Mel Gibson did a very good job here in the movie. You won't see fear, anger, hate, all these things. You see this peace, this joy. Okay, now, verse 12 and 13, the new commandment again. Here it is. You want to know what that commandment is? Obey my commandments, all this stuff. Here's my commandment. Just for those of you that missed it and think it is the Mosaic Law, think it's 5,000 commandments in the Bible, here it is, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. People, and I think the movie does well that you get to see it, but you have that same love inside of you. You may sit there and you may marvel, and I hope you do, you may marvel, what love that he would do all of that. I want you to understand something. Every one of you have that same love sitting inside you. You will do the same thing when you're in the power of the Spirit. Now, we may all jokingly kind of pray, I hope I'm never called to do that. But I want you to know something. You're called to do that every day, day in and day out of your life. When you and I get angry at our husbands and our wives and people and the judge and the lion and all this stuff, when you failed. This is what his love does. So this is powerful things. Let's just read a little bit more. Verses 14 to 16, the impact of spiritual love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now what is his commandment? Love. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. People, you're friends of Christ. Take advantage of that. He's your friend. For all things that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that Whatever you ask of the Father, my name he may give to you. See, that's all related to the glorification. It's not related to you and I winning the lottery. Oh, well, if I win the lottery and give the money to the church, that's glorifying God. You missed it. Next. Faith related to the glorification of the Father, glorification of the Son. This becomes very important. So, you're no longer. Different people have different ideas of heaven. And I understand falling down in worship. But after all my life, now it's been, I said to Christ, in 55 years, in various journeys and various ways with him. And my prayer, my hope, the way I'm thinking of it, that when I see him in heaven, while he is God, and while he is King, and while he is Lord, he's my friend. And I hope to be able just to go up and shake his hand and give him a hug and sit down and talk with him. Because that's what I want to do with some friends. That's what to do with friends. Yes, I will always be there. He's my God in the sense of worship. But he's my friend. And to be able just to sit down like the disciples were able to do. That's what friends do. Sit down and sup. That's what friends do. Okay. I know what time it is. You let me know on the tape. All right. Let's read. If loved, then hated. Here we go. And I want to finish this. If loved, then hated. If the world hates you, and they will when you go out into the world do the greater work, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, who's the world? That's just Satan's kingdom of darkness. That's the battle of two kingdoms, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. This is Satan's kingdom of darkness. So here's his kingdom of darkness. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They keep my word, that you will keep yours also. Christians today are building. I get emails from Christian pastors. Oh, boy, the government's doing this against Christians and this, and they complain. People, I expect it. I am amazed at the phenomenon called America. Well, we Christianity have virtually been left alone. I am amazed. I don't think that's the norm. Now, a lot of people think that's the norm, and therefore when it starts changing, they get all upset. We have not been living in the norm. We've not been living in the norm. And the day may very well come, apart from the rapture, when we're not going to have, the Christians won't have what the privy that we've had. Your daughter may not grow up in a world that has been so nice and agreeable and acceptable of Christians. I think out of our last, I counted it up, so don't count it on this, but it seems like out of our last 9 presidents, almost 7 or 8 of them were declared Christians before they even ran, including Bill Clinton. Now, whatever you think about him, he's a Christian. Before he ran, he declared it. This is remarkable that the head of a nation as powerful as America had that many presidents in a row in that time frame that declared to be Christians. But, yeah, I think things are moving against it. I think it's going to get worse. Oh, taking out the plays, taking out Christmas, taking out Easter, taking out prayer, taking out this, taking out God. I'm not surprised. Don't be. Read the Bible. Be surprised and thankful we've been left alone for so long. Don't be shocked at what's happening. I'm shocked that we haven't been oppressed in this country. That's the shock if you know anything about history. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. By the way, Christians will be involved in hurting Christians. Christians will be involved in persecuting Christians at various times in history. Okay, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But sin rejecting him. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they hated the Father. Who's he talking about, really? Talking about the Pharisees, who we're going to come to in the first trial tomorrow night. Sorry we're not getting to it tonight. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, that takes us up to this point now. Next we're going to look, tomorrow night we'll start looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we'll see what the Lord's Prayer is about, and then we will get into the arrest. I'd like to read that rather quickly tomorrow night at the beginning. And you'll need your seats tomorrow night. And people, if you can come, it's going to be a lot of fun in looking at what's going on in this whole battle. Let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, because you have revealed these things to the Son, and the Son now reveals them to us as his friend. You have preserved for us these final teachings of Jesus Christ, which by and large is deal with the church and not with the unbeliever. They're not calls to the unbeliever to come to salvation. They're called to believers to walk in the Spirit, fulfill our purpose in the short time we have on earth, regardless of the circumstances of life. I pray, Father, even though we are in a speed and momentum here, the Spirit will give me this ability to communicate this message, the desires of Christ teaching us his final hours. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.